Esther chapter 5. For connection, let me start in chapter 4 at verse 13. Esther chapter 5 is the portion for consideration tonight, but that we might understand chapter 5 better, let me start at verse 13 of chapter 4. You'll remember that Haman, the enemy of the Jews, has arranged for the nation as a whole to be destroyed on a particular day. And Mordecai, the relative of Esther, knows that she's the only one, the only instrument to his knowledge at this time that God can use. And so he has word sent to her. He's not permitted to come before Esther, and they're exalted right now. And so it says in verse 13, "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place.'" Keep this in mind. He tells Esther to do her part. But if she refuses, he says, "Enlargement and deliverance shall arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast before me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now it came to pass on the third day, fasting is all over now, that Esther put on her royal apparel and stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house. And the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house, over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Then said the king unto her, "What wilt thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? It shall be given thee even unto the half of the kingdom." And Esther answered, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther had said." So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, "What is thy petition, and it shall be granted thee? And what is thy request, even to the half of the kingdom, it shall be performed." Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said." Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches, and of the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said moreover, "Yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared but myself, And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife, and all his friends unto him, Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased him, and he caused the gallows to be made. Let us speak to God again in prayer. We thank thee, Father, for the adventures in the lives of these men and women whom thou hast chosen to record for us. Let us know that we have begun loving them in the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Let us know how thrilled we have been. And even in lesser characters such as Mordecai and Esther and these other vassals that are in association with them. We're thankful for this portion that we've read tonight. We pray, our Father, that as it had meaning to the Jews who have read it in days gone by, so that it will have meaning to us as we have read it tonight. From the lives of these thy people of old, show us what thou wouldst have us to do. Instruct us through them. Bless us, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Then shall we fully know, even as also we were fully known. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians in chapter 13 of the epistle he wrote to them. Then shall we fully know, it says in the Greek. But there are some people who know fully now their purpose in life, such as the Apostle Paul, because the Lord Jesus himself told him from heaven exactly what his purpose in life was. And also the Lord Jesus spoke concerning that blind man in John chapter 9. He said this man was not born blind because of his sin or because of his parents' sin, but that God might be glorified in him. And the Lord Jesus said to Pilate when he questioned him, To this end have I been born, that I might bear witness to the truth. And so there are some people who know just why God put them in the world. And I wonder if you know now, or have you any idea as to why you might be in the world? You see, it's the popular thing today to hold the doctrine of nihilism, nothingism, or meaninglessness of life. That is very popular today. There is no coordination, there is no harmony, there is no rhyme or reason to the universe. But you will find that to some men and women in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there was not only meaning to life, not a vague meaning to life. There was not only the promise to some that in a coming day, then would they know. They do not know now, but in a coming day, they would know. But in the Bible, some people understood just why God had wrought this and that in their lives. And some, though they did not know perfectly, at least there was an inkling in their minds that perhaps there was something in life heroic. There was something in life of thinking of others rather than living selfishly for themselves. Perhaps this was the purpose for which they had been born. I mentioned that when Esther, who had been exalted to the rank of queen, to sit at the right hand of the king of the greatest nation on earth at that time, and perhaps if she had given any thought to her life, she would say, to think that I was born to be elevated to the position of being a queen. Perhaps that would have entered her mind. But Mordecai never has that to enter his mind. But he says, perhaps you were elevated to be a queen to lay aside your royal robes, not to exalt in your exalted position in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, but instead to sacrifice all of the dignity and exaltation that God has heaped upon you. For who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this, the very thing that Esther was hesitating about. I can't go into the king. It might mean my life. Here, I'm a queen, but it might mean that he'll take my life away. And Mordecai has this thought to come to his mind. How do you not know that God brought you into the world, brought you to such a time as this, that you might lay down your life for the people of God? Now, have you ever thought that God might have brought you into the world for such a thing? Or do you think that God just brought you into the world to exalt you, to give you promotions, to give you wealth, to give you position, to give you a wife, to give you children, to give you enjoyment of life? Do you think that's why God brought you into the world? Perhaps that's what you think and what you thank God for. Let us rejoice. Let us give thanks for all things. This is what God tells us. This is the will of God. We should do that very thing. But that God gives us many things is one matter. But that God gives us these things for a specific matter, that God brought us into the world, as it says in Timothy, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I think of Esther being as highly exalted as any woman could be, who can be higher than a queen. And then I think of the Lord Jesus, and it says in 2 Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, that he through his poverty might be made rich. And the Lord Jesus knew why he came into the world. And yet you and I, if God had ever exalted us to the place that an Esther or that a Joseph had been exalted to, would it ever enter your mind that God had exalted you to that place that you might sacrifice all of the advantages of life for the despised people of God? Or would that never enter your mind? That perhaps if you could get an education that would exalt you academically and give you a place in the world, but by giving that up, you might be able to lead souls to Christ and to be a blessing to the people of God. Could it ever enter your mind that perhaps God had put you in this position that you might sacrifice that position? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that flows upon this exhortation in Philippians 2. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then it speaks of the rich one becoming poor. And here, Esther is in this position. Why, how many of you will ever be queen? How many of you will ever be exalted to such a rank? And yet Esther is. And I'm thinking now, and you should think, since we have the example in the Old Testament of Joseph next to Pharaoh, and Esther next to Ahasuerus, and the Lord Jesus Christ being on an equality with God, having these exalted positions, and having these positions, being able to be a blessing to the people of God, could it not enter your mind that perhaps the Lord has enriched you and exalted you, that you might show him a worthy payment again for the things that he's done for you? The only one that had no claim upon him was the Lord Jesus. But Esther had a claim upon her, and Samson with his strength, which he would not give to God, willingly, God had a claim upon him. And all the people of God have a claim upon you. You owe me something, and I owe you something, and I owe the world something. The Apostle Paul said, I am debtor, and he mentions all men. Why? Because God has entrusted with him the wealth of the gospel of the grace of God, the knowledge of salvation. And he says, Paul, you are indebted to mankind to have your hands pure from the blood of all men. And Paul said, I am debtor. And now, here is Esther, your queen. Do you know why you're queen? Do you know why you have come to such a time as this? And Esther would say, well, certainly not to go to the king because it might mean my life. But Mordecai said, perhaps God exalted you that you might be humiliated, that you might sacrifice your life for the people of God. Ask Abraham, why did God give you an only begotten son, Isaac? And Abraham might think one thing, but if you read Genesis chapter 22, you'll know that God gave Abraham his most precious possession, that he might ask Abraham again for that most precious possession that he put in his hands. Why did your fathers and mothers, why do you think God has given you children? I know that some of you say, why, I want my child to have everything in life that I never had. I want my child, and I know some that send their children to glamour schools, to colleges, to institutions. Why, do anything for that child, to give them a home, to give them training, that they might be beautiful and looked up to in the world. And then I think of Abraham being given Isaac, and if it were asked, do you know why God gave you Isaac? And then in chapter 22, it would be because God wanted Isaac back. The thing that I cherish most in the world, God gives it to me to see if I will give it back to him. And I'm wondering about you. You who have lovely children, I wonder if God said, now, all of this advantage that your child could enjoy, I want you to renounce it all, and I want your child to go and lose himself, herself, over in Africa, in the jungle of darkest Africa. This is what happened to T. Ernest Wilson and his wife, other men and women of God. God says, I give them this advantage that they might sacrifice it to me. Why, what glory is it if you can do nothing else other than serve God? Nobody else wants you. You give God your service. What glory is that? But if the world would have you, if you could be exalted in the world, but you say to the world, I am giving myself to God, then that is an advantage. And so indeed, seek aspirations. Be ambitious to climb as high as you can with the purpose of the time coming when you may renounce that exaltedness that God has brought into your life for the people of God. But beware. Because you're liable to try to deceive God and say, Lord, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you. You're liable to be as Jephthah. Jephthah said, God, if you will give me the victory, then the first thing that crosses my path, I will give it back to you. And the Lord said, will you, Jephthah? And he sent his daughter across his path. And Jephthah, true to his word, and he is to be congratulated, he said, I'm giving you back to God. And so will you keep this in mind, that perhaps some of the things that you have that you never could have attained without the help of God, that it might be so hard to give them back to God for two reasons. There was one who gave an example before you ever came into existence, and that was our Savior. And there were those such as Joseph, there were those such as Esther, who, when she was exhorted, were prepared to give up the throne at the risk of her life for the people of God. And remember this, that whatever God has given, this is the second thing that might be a consolation to you. It may be that God says, as he did concerning Isaac, give me thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, sacrifice him to me. And when Abraham said, here he is, Lord, the Lord said, I know your heart, Abraham. You may have him back. But I'm thinking of you, who, if your children wanted to be missionaries, and you say, don't go far away, I can't live without you. Because there are some who, not as those three aspirants in Luke 9, when the Lord said, follow me. And he said, Lord, I will follow you, but first I must go and bury my father. You see, it's not always filial devotion. It's not the child that wants to stay with the father, but the child may be prepared to go, but the parent won't let him go. And since I don't know you fathers and mothers, I speak freely. Perhaps if I did know your situation, I wouldn't tell you. But you have no right to hold that child that God gave you selfishly and to send that child to a place that shall destroy that child's life. If God has given any exaltation, then it is that God, in turn, may have back the most precious thing that he gave to you. And so keep that in mind. And you say, well, what if Esther does not give herself up? I might ask the question, what if the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Father, let this cup be removed from me? And stop there. What would have happened? And at the same time, what if he said to Peter, do you not know that I could call upon my Father, and even now he was sending more than 12 legions of angels? And what if the Lord Jesus spoke of that? But this could never happen. However, I would have you to know that even though God knows the end from the beginning, there are contingencies set forth in the Word of God that I'm not able to explain, but I see them there. And here is one of them. Mordecai exhorts Esther to give herself up, to go in unto the king, even though it may be the cost of her life. Go in unto the king. And he says, and if you refuse to do it, understand that enlargement and deliverance shall come to the Jews from another place. Do you understand what that says? He says, Esther, God has put you in the position to redeem Israel. But if you refuse to, it's not that Israel will not be redeemed, because God had made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David All of these promises are not going to be retracted. God is going to fulfill those promises. And Mordecai knows it. And he says, now God has given you the singular honor of being one to bring to pass these promises. And Esther, if you don't do it, well, it's not that it's not going to be done, but God will raise up deliverance and enlargement to the Jews from another quarter. Do you realize that all of those who preach this way, and I become so upset, even though it's a very good thing in one sense, they say, souls are perishing and going to hell because you will not go and tell them, and those souls would have been saved had you gone as a missionary to tell them. Well, from what I read here, if Mordecai had said, the nation of Israel will perish if you don't go in and petition the king, he didn't say that at all. He said, if you do not go in, if you refuse, enlargement and deliverance shall come to the Jews from another place. And if I read John chapter 6 correctly, there'll never be one soul in hell because of lazy, cowardly Christians failing to do their business. You say, why is that? Because it says in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Savior who made that promise that all that the Father giveth him will come unto him? Are you going to say, here are some that the Father gave to the Lord Jesus, but because missionaries did not go, they went to hell? Then we'll have to rearrange the word of our Savior. But he said, all that the Father giveth me will come unto me. And so remember this, all of you who, as Esther, may say, I value my position in the world too much. If the Jews perish, they will just have to perish. I want you to know that all of you who could be missionaries, all of you who could witness for the Lord, and you say, I'm not going to witness for the Lord. I value the glory of men more than the glory of God. Why, I cannot risk my life for the advantage of others. It does not mean that the thing shall not be done. But God will pass you by and pick up one of greater value than yourself, though socially inferior. This is what happened to Paul. The apostle tells those at Corinth in the second epistle. He said, and when I was with you, and I was in want, he said, I was not a burden to you, but God met my need through the churches of Macedonia. You see, if the church at Corinth was not in a spiritual condition to bless the apostle Paul, it is not that God said to Paul, well, I'm sorry, you'll just have to starve to death. But God is going to provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Unless, of course, people won't respond to the calling of God, to the pleading of God and laying a burden upon the heart. Not at all. But God gives some of you a special privilege. And if you say, no, it isn't that God's hands are tied and the work will not be done, but the things that must be done are going to be done, and God will send enlargement and deliverance from another quarter. All right, let me give you another example. You'll find in the second book of Kings that a certain man of the sons of the prophets said by the word of the Lord to one of his fellows, smite me. And the man said, I'm not going to smite you. And the servant of the Lord said, since you will not smite me, God will smite you. When you leave, a lion will smite you. And this man who refused to do this strange bidding of the Lord went out, and it says, a lion found him and slew him. And so he goes to another of the sons of the prophets, and he says, smite me. And this man said, will I smite you? And he beat him to a pulp. He ruined him. Why? Because he saw what happened when this other man did not. And so God has strange requests at times. But notice the similarity. This is what Mordecai says to Esther. But do not think that if you refuse to do the Lord's bidding, that you shall escape. He didn't say use the word the Lord's bidding at all. If you refuse to go in unto the king, that you and your father's house shall escape. But listen to his words that says, thy father's house and thou will perish. And if I read it correctly, it's not you're going to perish with the rest of the Jews, but just as this son of the prophet who refused to do what God told him to, there was a special intervention in his life, and he perished before others of the nation of Israel perished. And so not only did he lose the advantage of being the man that smote this son of the prophet, but at the same time God brought his judgment upon him. And remember this, that there was a queen who lost her favor before Esther came along. And this queen to be removed for other reasons than going into the king's presence when the king did not bid her to come. Who would have ever thought that Esther would have been exalted from her nothingness as an exiled Jew to being queen? For the same God that exalted you and gave you your beauty could send a wasting disease upon your body, young ladies, with your beauty, young men with your strength. God could take it all away in a moment of time. God who causes a gourd to grow and gives shade and comfort to Jonah. God can send a worm in that gourd, and that which gave you shade and contentment can be taken away in a moment of time. Remember that. The God that gave you beauty can give you dust and can give you ashes. And so, when you are thinking about the sacrifice that you make for God, remember, there is no sacrifice that you make for God. All things are best when you do the will of God. This is what we must remember. I recall something in my life. Years ago, when I was hitchhiking from Canada down to the States, when I was going to Emmaus when it was in Canada years ago, and something like this happened, remembering this verse. If you will not do what I tell you to, Esther, then enlargement and deliverance will come to the Jews from another place. I was hitchhiking, and of all things, a Jew stopped. I can remember it was a convertible cream-colored Plymouth, and this must have been, well, too many years ago. You'll start thinking how old I am if I tell you. But this man stopped, and it was in Buffalo, New York, and we were going down to New York City. So it was hundreds of miles, and I said, being a Christian man and wanting to witness to him, I said, I'll witness to this man. He's a Jew, and so I'll witness to him. But we rode on and on and on, hour after hour, hundreds of miles, and I never witnessed to the man. And suddenly, a cat darted out in front of the car, and he hit that cat, and unlike so many people when they run over animals, he stopped and pulled over to the side of the road to see if he could do anything for the cat. And so you'll stop thinking about the cat. The cat got up and walked away. The cat was all right. But while we were standing there wondering about that cat, this Jew and I, to whom I was going to witness, a man out of nowhere walks down the highway and comes up to this Jew, and he says, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? While I stood there, and I had been with him hundreds of miles, hour after hour, I had had ample opportunity, and I had never said anything, and so the Lord was showing me that if you will not witness to one of these, well, are my kinsmen, the kinsmen of my son, the Lord Jesus. If you will not witness, don't think that he's going to perish, that nobody will ever witness. I will just show you how I can work things together to bring it about. And so this man hits the cat, pulls over by the side of the road, the only way he could have ever stopped there, and God had a servant who was not going to miss any opportunity to witness to a lost soul. And so when the man speaks to me about Christ, I'm able to say, yes, I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. But this Jew stammered and stumbled, and I don't know what he said. He was so embarrassed, he didn't know what to do. But when he got into the car, then I was able, but I was humiliated at that time, to take up the conversation and say, yes, I am a Christian. I had to confess with Jonah, yes, I'm in the Lord's service, and I'm doing this and that. And then I was able to witness to the man as we went on to New York City. But do you think that if I had failed to witness to the man, and God wanted that man to be witnessed to, that the Lord would have been in heaven and said, well, I wanted someone to speak to him, but I just can't get it done. Do you think that? I find that the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And if Esther, in her beauty and in her exaltation, will not serve the Lord, then God will find another. And if an Emmaus Bible school student will not witness to a lost Jew about his soul, then God has some stranger walking up and down the highway that out of nowhere will come up to a stranger and will rudely say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so keep that in mind. But at the same time, do not say, well, then since someone else will do it, I don't have to do it. Remember that God says this, that if he places this responsibility upon you, he can humiliate you, because I knew at that time, I knew that God was speaking to me. My failure to witness in time to that Jew, I got the message from God immediately. And this is what Mordecai is telling Esther. Deliverance and enlargement will come from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And so you know not what God might have in store for you. And so if you fail to do the will of God, the Lord can humiliate you, or the Lord can send a lion or to destroy you, or whatever else it might be. And so if you are certain that God would have you to do a thing, go ahead and do that thing. But I would mention this now, because this comes to mind. Being able to do it, being able to speak a word in season. I have no doubt that that man who abruptly came up to this Jew by the side of the highway and said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus is your Savior?" That was the word in season because of me. I confess that I'm reticent about going up to a stranger and speaking to him abruptly. However, if there are those who do that, however rudely they might do it, at least I say this, thank God the man is going to be able to say, "I might not have done it well, but my hands are pure from the blood of all men." Brother Lacey used to be that way. He could embarrass me. It was so terrible. When he would come down to Goldsboro, we went over to a woman's house. I recall something like this. And she was a primitive Baptist. What is to be will be, if it never be. That sort of thing. And so he went into this woman's house, and she was giving out the doctrines that she believed. And he said, "Don't you know that that is entirely wrong? This is what the Word of God says. You are in error in that position." And so the woman was getting angrier and angrier, and I was doing this to Brother Lacey to calm down. Didn't mean a thing to him. And so the woman went out of the room, and I said, "Don't you understand what this woman is?" He said, "It makes no difference to me. I'm going to witness for the Lord." And therefore, he witnessed, but I say there is such a thing as speaking a word in season. We should witness, but the devil is able to trip us up in this respect, because you see, I don't want to rush this man. After all, it's 400 miles or so from Buffalo to New York City, and I have plenty of time. But the next thing you know, you are in New York City, and then you're thinking about where you want to get off, and you've lost that opportunity. It's like the manna. It comes down in the morning, but when the sun comes up, suddenly it disappears. It melts, and the opportunity is gone. And so this is what happens. But Esther, and did you notice the way I read that verse? Here, the king says, "You may have anything but the half of my kingdom." Well, would you not think, "Lord, you have answered my prayer, because here is the opportunity that I've been waiting for. Mordecai sent me in to redeem the Jews, and the king has promised that I can have the half of his kingdom. Why, he will grant me my petition." But she said, "My request and my petition is, I want you to come to a banquet tomorrow about this time." And I believe that in this instance, the woman was right. For the simple reason that everything is working together in this book. I told you how God had it all worked together. How you see the hand of God, though the name of God is not there. You see everything working out. And you'll find that one other thing has to fall into place. And that is that Mordecai, whom Haman wants to destroy the next day, must be preserved. And the king has not had that sleepless night as yet that we'll talk about in the will of God next week. And all of this must come to pass. And so if Esther said anything this day, it might have been precipitous. It might have been before the time. And as it says in Isaiah chapter 50, that the Lord Jesus was given the tongue of the learned that he might speak a word in season to him that is weary. Because you'll find in Acts chapter 16, that the apostle Paul and Silas wanted to go into Bithynia and Mysia, but the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus said, "No, you are not to go there." It's not that God does not want souls to hear, but there are times in a man's life and a woman's life when there is receptiveness in the heart. And if you speak to them at the wrong time, there is hardening, and if there is that word in season, why, it is the perfect time. It is as when Nathanael had been under that fig tree meditating, and the Lord Jesus knew what he was thinking about, and he was able to say to him, "Before Philip called thee, when you were under the fig tree, I saw thee." It was the exact moment. And so indeed, let us be exhorted to witness for the Lord, let our hands be pure from the blood of all men, but let us be in communion with the Lord, like the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. Philip had been preaching to Samaria, but Philip was a man to whom God could speak and say, "Go, there is a needy soul in the desert. Now, I want you to speak to him." And as he approached, the Lord said, "Join him in the chariot." You see how God has a word in season. Now, I don't know if you have that perceptive. I probably am so dull that it comes through me finally that my hands are to be pure from the blood of all men, and so I will just blurt out a testimony because I remember that I almost lost that Jew the opportunity to witness to him, and Lord, I'm not going to let that happen to me again. But there is such a thing as perceptiveness, as intimacy with the Lord, and if you pray and commune with the Lord, then perhaps God will say to us, this is the time to speak, Philip. This is the time to speak, Stephen. This is the time to go in unto the king, Esther. And so Esther, in this instance, could have asked a request, but it would not have been at the proper time. And so all of these things are brought to our attention, and let us seek to know, as it speaks in the Bible, of the times and the seasons. You see, it was not the time of faith. And at the same time, it is not the time to bring an idea before the brethren to carry out a certain request. But be sure that you know it's not God's will, because I was just having read to me this week from the book of Haggai that the people of God said, it's not time to build the Lord's house, and the Lord had to rebuke them. It's good to know what time it is. And so let us learn from all the things that we have read. Let us know that God has brought us to the kingdom for such and such a thing to do, and let us know when to do it, and let us know how to ask and carry out God's will. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful that Thou canst humble us by showing that You can bring Your will to pass in spite of stubborn individuals as Jonah. You can make a Jonah do Thy will if you want to. Or if a son of the prophet will not do Thy will, Thou canst destroy him and raise up another man to do Thy will. Thou dost know that all of us have learned these lessons. And so let us not be proud, even though Thou hast seen fit not to have the gospel preached by angels, but to have individuals such as the apostles and such as we to preach the gospel in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And let us know, Father, that if we will not do it, then deliverance and enlargement will come from another source. We would not be relieved of our responsibility, though we know that every soul that has been given to Thy Son, Father, shall come unto him. And him that cometh unto Thy Son, he will in no wise cast out. We would fulfill our responsibilities. We would receive a full reward. And so let us be perceptive. Let us know just why Thou hast brought us into the world. And let us be prepared to joyfully sacrifice that exalted position, those possessions that Thou hast given us. Let us be able to take joyfully the spoiling of our goods, the laying aside of our beauty, of our exalted position in the world, that Thy will might be done, that the people of God might be blessed. Work in our lives, work all things together for good, because we love Thee, because we want to do Thy will. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.